And it's great to be together with you guys today. We're going to go ahead and take our offering. So deacons, come on down and serve us. As we're taking our offering, I want to draw your attention to just two things that are going on in and around us. The first is that it's that time of year for Thanksgiving baskets. So just in a nutshell, what we do with Thanksgiving baskets is, well, they're the big blue bins that are in the back, right? And there's people all around us that are in varying levels of need. And we want to be a church that comes alongside and blesses people in need. And holiday season is an easy time to do that. So what we're going to ask you to do, for those who are willing, is to take a bin home with you today. And in the bin is a set of instructions, specifically things that you're going to buy, and fill the bin with turkey, Thanksgiving, pies, rolls, cranberry sauce, all those delicious holiday things. And then on November 19th, you're going to bring it back here and drop it off, and then we're going to just kind of distribute it to people in the community that we've already connected with and that we know are in need. So really cool thing for a small group, if you get a small group. Family, I had a great time the last couple of years just going out with my kids and buying stuff and letting them know that this is going to feed a family over Thanksgiving. Just really cool way to kind of do things together as a family, a small group of friends, whatever. But encourage you guys to take one today. But just know that once you take it, you're committed. Okay, it's not like you take it and then you decide, maybe I will, maybe I won't. For a number of purposes, once you take it, we need you to bring it back full. Okay, so consider that. They'll be here for the next couple of weeks. Next thing is guys are going to be hanging out November 24th for the Ohio State game against that team up north, which at that point in the season could be an epic game, right? 2 1-loss teams, playoff implications there. So we're going to be hanging out at Danny Boy's in Talmadge. Keith Kirkland does a phenomenal job setting up these events. So guys, consider that. You can sign up in the back. Would love to have you join in. Okay, so we should be ready to dig into Ephesians as we continue our march through. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to dig in, and I'm going to pray for us as you're turning. Father in heaven, thanks for the chance to be your church gathered. God, we've been scattered all over the city and the county and surrounding areas this week. And God, we trust that you ministered to us in those places and that you even ministered through us to people in those places. But God, now as we've gathered here on Sunday, God, we're here to hear from you and we're going to ask you to move and we receive from you in advance. God, would you posture our hearts and our minds in a place to receive? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so everybody have a good week this week? Is it good? Did anybody else feel like it was a little too wet this week? Is it like it rained all week? When I was growing up, we had a yellow lab, and the most pitiful time in my dog's life was when we would give him a bath, and he was like soaked with water. He just looked like a pitiful creature. I felt like that all week because I was just wet, right? And I have a picture to associate with that. But regarding the wetness, there was one day, it was Wednesday, just raining, right? It's raining on Wednesday, and I'm walking on Market Street going to a meeting. And as I'm walking on Market Street, because it's been raining all week, there are puddles all up in every part of Market Street. And I'm on the sidewalk, and I'm getting as far away from the road as I can, but there's a little embankment there that keeps me from moving any further away from the sidewalk. And so as I'm walking down Market Street, I'm literally, it's like I'm ducking and covering from fire, right? It's like it's a war zone, but it wasn't war. It was, I'm trying to hide from people splashing me with their cars, right? As they would drive by, their tires would hit puddles and it would just like send this wave of water up to the sidewalk. And so I'm walking, I'm navigating this, and I'm stopping, and I'm going, and you know, just car after car just drives by, seemingly unaware of my existence, right? And so I have to watch out for the puddles. But it was about the 10th car, right? I'm getting ready to cross the street and I'm standing there because I got to like find my window to get across. And there was one car out of all of them, right? I could see the person in the car because I'm getting ready to cross the street. I don't want to get hit by the car. And it was a young lady. And out of all of those 10 cars, it was the only car that, like, she was mindful of me. And here's how I know she was mindful of me. As she came closer to me, she veered out of the lane that she was in into the turn lane. She wasn't turning. She got into the turn lane to give distance between her car and her tires and splashing puddles and me. right? And so she gets out of the lane that's closest to the sidewalk, closest to me, goes into the turn lane. And then after she had gone past me, I watched the whole thing because I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Then she got back into the lane that was closest to the sidewalk and continued splashing, but not near me. Like, it was really cool, right? So that one young lady, I didn't know her. She didn't know me. But the only car, like the only person that was sensitive to the fact that I existed. And she adjusted her conduct around the fact that I existed. I think she recognized, hey, brother's looking like a wet dog, doesn't like it, and I need not make his day any worse by spraying him, so let's get out of the way. And I was so thankful that she did that, but it was entirely appropriate for her to do that. It would be appropriate for me to do that to her or to you, because human beings are valuable. And we ought to adjust ourselves and course correct for the sake of each other, because we mean something, because we matter. Now, if we're that valuable and we ought to course correct or adjust our conduct for the sake of each other, might we ought to do the same thing with God when He is present? Might His presence, because His presence is bigger than ours, His personality is bigger, His importance is more profound. When God is present, might it be the right thing for us to course correct, adjust our behavior accordingly for His sake wherever He is? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. That wherever God is, right, whatever room He walks into, metaphorically speaking, but whatever room God enters, He's the most important person in the room. He's the most dominant personality, the most magnificent being in the room. So it only makes sense that we would acknowledge that and adjust ourselves accordingly. That's what Paul is going to say here in the second half of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's dig in verse 17. Paul says, "Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you," speaking to the church, "that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." The word Gentiles there is ethnos, right? Paul is speaking of the nations, those who are far from God, not the church, but those who are distant from Jesus. "That we must no longer walk as the nations do in the futility of their minds." Okay, so Paul is saying that our lifestyle as the church must and should be different from the lifestyles of everyone else out there. But not just our lifestyle. Right? He says we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, but he also says in the futility of their minds, which means that our thinking also has to be different than those who are far from Jesus. He continues verse 18, right? Verse 18 is power-packed. Dig in and hear what Paul is saying here. "They," those who are far from Jesus, "they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Okay, Paul just goes Holy Spirit genius mode on us, right? And we need to linger here for a little bit. Paul says three things in this verse that really there's a causation relation between these three things. And it's really important for us to know all three things that he's saying, but also to understand the causative order of these things. Okay, so in verse 18, right, all of the things at the end of verse 18, all the three things that he's going to talk about here are, quote, due to, quote, their hardness of heart. Okay, so let's start there, right? The start of this nasty chain of events is a hard heart. Okay, now the hard heart is the first step, not the third step. What does a hard heart do, Paul, right? So due to the hardness of heart, what happens? Well, they are darkened in their understanding, and they are ignorant. Okay, those are not positive things to say about somebody, right? They are darkened in their understanding, and they are ignorant. Okay, let's simplify that. So a hard heart, right, and this is regarding like a sensitivity to the Lord, if you are hard or calloused to the Lord's presence, then what that will turn into is it will turn into bad thinking. All right, we're just going to call it bad think because we don't care about grammar around here, right? And because we only have so much space. Okay, so a callousness to the presence of God leads to ignorance or darkened understanding, bad thinking, which then leads to what, Paul? Well, then it says, right, in your darkened understanding, you are alienated from the life of God. Okay, hard heart leads to bad think, leads to, and we're just going to call this, right, if you're alienated from the life of God, you're cut off from the source of life, like the tree of life is no longer accessible to you, then what that leads to is a slow death. Okay, God is the source of life and vitality, and when we are not sensitive to his presence, we think wrongly about ourselves and God and everything else, and what that leads to is a slow death in every area of our lives. Okay, so just as an example, because Paul's going to go there in a couple of paragraphs here regarding marriage, right? As an example, if you are hard-hearted to the presence of the Lord in your marriage, right? If you're just not aware that God is there with you, you're going to think certain things about your marriage. I married the wrong person. She's this. He's that. Why can't they, right? You're going to think certain patterned ways, which is ignorant and darkened, okay? You're not aware of God's presence in your marriage. You're going to think ignorant things. And then regarding your marriage is going to eke itself into a slow death, okay? Now, pattern that out in every and any area of your life, but it all starts with a callousness to the presence of the Lord. Now, on the flip side, right, Paul's saying, don't go here, church. He's advocating for the opposite. So what's the opposite of a hard heart? I want to hear something. That was a real question. Okay, so the opposite of a hard heart is a soft heart. Meaning that wherever God is, you are aware of his presence and you are sensitive to his presence, right? You don't just like stay on the course that you were on. You recognize and you see him. You're aware of him, right? So you're sensitive to his presence. And then if a hard heart leads to bad thinking, what does a sensitivity to the Lord's presence lead to? Come on now. It leads to good thinking or good think. Right? There we go. And then if hard-heartedness leads to bad thinking and a slow death, if you're sensitive to the Lord and he begins to change how we think about all things, ourself, God, everything else, then what does that lead to? Right? Eternal life. But in this life, we're going to call it slow life. Slow life. Because if we're connected to his presence and he's the giver of life, then in all circumstances, when we're acknowledging him and responding to him, then we can expect an increase of life or vitality or whatever that thing is, right? And you remember last week, Paul was talking about how what God just deeply wants to do is he wants to mature us into the fullness of Jesus, right? He wants to grow us into maturity. Now, this is very intentional here because sometimes we're mistaken to believe that if we just had this kind of experience with God or just this one breakthrough, then like then we will have arrived. Right? Discipleship is not a flash in the pan. It's not necessarily like one specific thing that happens and then we've arrived. No, it's a constant sensitivity to God's presence all the time, which allows us to now think rightly about all things all the time, right? Which moves us to a place where our life is adjusted accordingly all the time, which grows us slowly into maturity, right? That's where we went last week, and Paul's hitting on it again. Here's the path to maturity, the path to arriving in the fullness of Jesus. It's being sensitive to God's Spirit, thinking rightly, and then the increase of life and character and conduct and all these things then change. Okay, now, there's this story in the Old Testament, like that anytime you hear the word hard-hearted, any Jewish person, there'd be one story that would be triggered in their mind. And it's a story that we've actually talked about very recently here, but I want to hit it again. in the old, because it reveals this. Okay, the Israelites are in the wilderness, right? They've been brought out of slavery 400 years. God brings them in an epic act of deliverance into the wilderness. Okay, so they're there, and they're on the edge of the promised land, okay? And God's trajectory is to keep moving, keep on going. And he says to his people, regarding the promised land, I will take you into the land. I, God, will give you, have given, and will give in your real, daily, tangible experience, I will give you this land. This land has been on reserve for you since I gave it to Abram, right? Other people moved in, shouldn't have. I have the sense that they knew they shouldn't have been there, but they stayed there. But that's a side issue for later. But this land has been on reserve for you, and I will take you in, and I will take care of it. Okay, now that's what God is saying as he is present with his people. But there's two different ways to receive that. Okay, that's what God has said. Here's the first way you can receive it. You could be hard-hearted to the presence of the Lord. And just so you know, percentage-wise, 99.7% of the Israelites went this route. Okay, regarding God saying that, they were calloused to his presence. So they didn't really hear him that clearly, okay? And because they were calloused to the presence of God saying, go get it, I'll be with you, it caused them to think some bad things. Specifically, here's what they thought, right? They sent some spies into the land. The spies come back and the spies say truthful things. The people that live in the land are large. Their cities are fortified. And we, the Israelites, who have just come out of slavery, we're not a warrior bunch, we're not a fighting bunch, we're not organized in a military campaign sort of a way, right? We don't have in and of ourselves what it takes to go take the land, okay? And that thinking becomes really big in their minds. All they can see is the big people in the big cities that they can't take, which then leads them to a particular course of action. And literally, this is what they want to do. They say, here's what we need to do. We need to go back to Egypt. Let's go back, right? How dare God bring us out here to wander around and lead us to the place where we're going to get slaughtered? How dare he do that? Let's go back. And they literally want to elect a new leader, not Moses. They want to elect a new leader to take them back to Egypt where they can be slaves again. What's going to happen in Egypt? It's going to be a slow death for them, slow death for their kids, slow death for their grandkids, slow death for their great-grandparents, right? This is the course that Israel is on. An unreceptivity, an insensitivity to his presence leads them to think in certain ways, which leads them to want to go back into slavery. But out of the whole mass of people, there are two that we know by name, probably a larger group, but Joshua and Caleb are sensitive to the presence of the Lord. They're aware of him. They know that he is there. They know that God has said, I will take you into the land and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your control. You will push them out. Okay? They're sensitive to that. They receive that. They're aware of that. And what that causes them to do is to start thinking right things, right? They see the facts just like everybody else does. They see that the people are large and they acknowledge it. They see that the cities are well fortified and they acknowledge it. They see that in and of ourselves we don't have what it takes. But in addition to seeing the facts just as clearly as these guys do, the difference is that in addition to seeing the facts and what's coming up against them, greater than that is they see the presence of the Lord. Right? God's presence is with them and they see him as more high, more lifted up, more powerful, more able, more conquering able than these guys. And so they see the facts in light of his presence, which causes them to come up with a different course of action. No, we should get it. We should go. Let's go take the land. Stop the committee meeting. Stop talking. Stop your foolish ignorantness, stop it, and let's go. Because Joshua and Caleb, they want to walk into a slow life. They want to experience, right, the land flowing with milk and honey, which they've gotten that report. These guys did too. They want to experience God's presence in that promised to them place where they can live and love and have their being in all the ways that God wanted, okay? And so they're ready to go in. Now, your course of action, which either leads you to death or leads you to life, weaves its way back up to two very simple options in your own heart and my heart. Are we sensitive to God's presence? Sorry, are we hardened to his presence, or are we sensitive to it? Because when you start at that point, everything that cascades from that position will lead you to one of two places. And Paul wants us to see that, and he hammers it. And it's just unfortunate that in this story that I've referenced, the Israelites go with the hard heart. They can't take the enemy. God won't deliver us. And they actually move to the place of wandering in the barren wilderness for 40 years. That sounds to me like a slow death. That's what they got. Paul says, Ephesians church, not so with you. No, do not live hardened to the presence of the Lord. Be sensitive to him, right? And regarding the presence of God, we've been in some deep theological waters in Ephesians already. Paul has told us a couple of different times that we, the church, are the new temple of God. We are the place, no longer in a building, no longer in a tabernacle, none of that stuff, not even in Jesus. Jesus, the presence of God tabernacled in Jesus for a time. Now Paul says God's presence dwells in you, church. That's where he is. So we are the temple. And because, right, it's absurd to walk into any temple and to not be soft or sensitive to the presence of God in that place. Paul would say, you're the church. How absurd would it be that you would host the presence of God and yet not be sensitive to his presence? Doesn't make any sense. Paul says, no, you're the temple. So be sensitive and acknowledge him and let everything fall in line with that. Verse 19, right? Paul speaking of the nations, the ethnos, those who are far from Jesus, they have become calloused, right? There it is, hardened. They have become calloused and have given themselves, here's the cascading effect, they've become calloused to the Lord's presence and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, something happens, right? When you lose your sensitivity to the Lord, you start thinking wrongly about all things, you start engaging in certain particular behaviors that Paul describes generally here, and they're the kind of behaviors that they come easily to us, or the things that we want to do that arise out of our natural passions. And Paul says that, right, when those who are far from Jesus do these things, they give themselves over to this lifestyle. It feels good. Problem is, when you give yourself over to that lifestyle, right, it's what starts out as fun leads to what? Leads to a slow death, right? There comes a point where now you can't decide to choose in or to choose out of these things that you're giving yourself over to. You literally become a slave to sin. You become a slave to these things that at one time seem so fun and seem so enjoyable, but then over time you become a slave, and what that does is it sucks the very life out of you and it leads you to bad places. Okay, so it's not really that cool, even though they think they're giving themselves over to good things, right? The scriptures say there's a way that seems right to a man or to a woman, but the end is death, okay? I wanted to hear somebody say it. Didn't hear anybody say it, just for the record. Okay, verse 20. I blame the front row. Okay, verse 20. Paul continues, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, there's thinking, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so Paul wants to give us a reminder of our new identity. It's an identity statement that we are new creations. We have been made new, right? The old is gone, and so the new has come. So live in the new. Live in and out of this place, which means, right, you're the dwelling place of God. So just do the only appropriate thing, right? When God walks in the room, right, be mindful of him. His presence is there, and let all things adjust accordingly. Let your thinking line up with that, and then let your acting line up with that, and then what you will experience is an increase in vitality in every area of your life. This is what Paul is yearning to see happen in the church in Ephesus. Now, this is great theologically, right? This is airtight. This is genius mode, Paul. Thank you. Thank you, Spirit of God, for giving this to Paul. Now, what Paul's going to do now is he's going to say to the Ephesians, now I want to help you think through some very practical ways that this should move itself out into the highways and byways, the nitties and the gritties of your life. Paul's going to go application mode just to begin helping us to see and to make connections between this truth and our lives. And then he starts in verse 25. Paul says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Okay, so this is church language right now. Paul is talking about in the context of the church, because we are members of one another, this is where God dwells. Because of that, here's what we should do, church. We should put away lies. Put away falseness. Okay, yeah, got it, Paul. That also seems very abstract and vague. What do you mean? Well, here are some places where Paul would say, has already said to the Ephesians church, put away the false and speak the truth. That's what he's saying. Put away the false, speak the truth. Where is he then? Well, here are some false things that the Ephesians are believing or at least listening to. That the Jews and the Gentiles who are followers of Jesus ought to separate out into different churches. Okay? That's an option. You could do that, Ephesian Christians. You could separate out. But if you separated out, that would mean that you're actually not being sensitive to the Lord's presence. Because the truth is, right, where God is, he wants us to think rightly. And remember last week, one, neither Jew nor Gentile, dividing barrier of hostility torn down, be together, right? The truth is, speak the truth. You're together, you're supposed to be together as the one church. Don't live or speak the false truth. Don't live in the lies. Don't speak the lies. Speak the truth. That's where Paul has been. How about, here's another couple of examples of where Paul has been in Ephesians regarding that which is true and that which is false. Leave the truth, leave the false, speak the truth. Remember we talked about how in Ephesus it seemed as if, according to ethnicity, some followers of Jesus believed they were high status Christians and some believed they were lower status Christians. Paul says, no, that's false. That would be to be believing a lie, right? And the only way that you would keep believing that is if you're not sensitive but hardened to the Lord's presence. Because when you're soft to his presence, then it leads to good thinking. And that good thinking is, no, we were all co-equals before the throne of God in Jesus. That's the truth. So because that's the truth, start living it out. Act accordingly. Speak this to one another. There's no greater or lesser. We are all equal. Speak that. Church, right? And here's another place that we've been. Paul said in Ephesians 2 regarding that which is believing the false and believing the truth. This is true in every church. It's true in all of our hearts. Let's truth tell. We tend to believe, right? We kind of sometimes go back to the place where we believe that God's favor for us is dependent upon how we behave. Right? I don't know if anybody else struggles with that sometimes. Maybe I'm the only one in the room, okay? Now for Paul, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he said, no, Brian, that's false. For you to live that way is for you to engage in living a lie, because here's the truth. The truth is that we have been saved by grace. his unmerited favor. He just chooses us out of his sheer pleasure in choosing to love us. And the only thing that connects me to that grace is just that I take him at his word, faith. That's it, right? That's the truth. So speak that truth to each other. Don't speak the lies anymore. Be sensitive to God's presence, right? The light, the self-giving and rising Jesus. Be sensitive to his presence. Think and know that he's the only way that we can be made right before him. And then live out of that place of freedom, which leads you to life. Because if you think it's on you, well, that's going to kill you slowly over time. Been there, done that. I don't want any more of that. And I don't want that for you either, okay? So regarding falseness and trueness, you guys remember junior high, those silly games we used to play? Remember that? One of those silly games that we used to play was where you put your forehead on a bat and you kind of go around in a circle, right? And you just kind of go around. That's not a good idea. Okay, you would go around and around for a while, and then like after 30 seconds, you'd stand up and have like an object you were supposed to run to, right? And like, every human being is the same because your inner ear thing gets going, right? You leave the bat, and then you start running to the thing, and then like everybody zooms out of control and then stumbles over their feet and falls down, okay? In and of ourselves, regarding what is false and what is true, without Jesus, that's us. We have no idea about anything. We're like wandering around in falseness that we think is true, stumbling over ourselves, right? But here's the cool thing. God is the truth. He only speaks the truth. He only knows and can enter into the truth. But he meets us in our falseness, and he like grabs a hold of us, and he says, okay, like he gets us stable, says, here, we're going right here, and I'm going to walk with you, right? And as he does that, right, slowly, he leads us out of falseness into the truth, which is the path of living, okay? So Paul says, leave the false and step into the true and speak that which is true. Don't tell lies anymore, guys. Verse 26 continues, more practical application. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay? So here's the thing. If you are unaware or insensitive or calloused to God's presence, certain things are going to happen to you that make you mad. And out of your anger, you're going to have certain thoughts about what to do with that anger. You're going to get vindictive towards the person who did the thing that made you mad. Go get them somehow. Or if you don't have the courage to go get them, then out of this anger that you carry, you're just going to like slowly spew shrapnel on everybody else who happens to be in your vicinity. Okay, but if you're angry and you begin acting out your anger in destructive ways, where does that lead everybody? And where does that lead you? Leads you to a slow death. Okay, but Paul says, right, be sensitive to the Lord. Which doesn't mean that you don't get angry. No, you will. You will. There are enough things that we should get angry about. Right? If we don't get angry about some stuff, then that's a sign that there's something wrong with us. Anger is not the sin. But if we're sensitive to the Lord's presence, things like here will happen to us to get us angry. But we need to think rightly about those things. Don't think wrongly, think rightly. And so out of our anger, now we have the opportunity to do and to act appropriately, to speak the truth, to advocate for justice, because we know God's about that, right? Try to draw the thing out into the light and bring clarity to the matter. You can act in good and appropriate ways with your anger. And if and as you do that, well, then it will lead you and everyone who you engage with to increasing life and vitality and relationship and moving into the truth, right? And just as a side, know that the presence of the one whom we are with, as bad things happen to us that make us angry at other people, just recognize that we did infinitely more to him to allow him to be angry at us. And now we think, how did he treat us in his anger? Oh, he loved us enough to lay Jesus's life down for us, horrific death, so that the relationship could be restored. So maybe now with that in my thinking, because I'm sensitive to his presence, maybe I can live that out with other people too. Maybe now I can love. Yeah, Jesus, thank you. Maybe now I can love my enemies. Different way. It's a different course. Verse 28, he continues, practically speaking, right? Giving us practical application to prime that pump. What does this look like in life? Verse 28, Paul says, and let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have or she may have something to share with anyone in need. Okay. If you have a hardened heart, if you are calloused to the presence of God, it will cause you to think in certain ignorant and darkened ways about lots of things, but one of them is about people, right? If I'm ignorant of God's presence, I will become ignorant of how to view people. I may be tempted to view people as objects to be used and manipulated to get what I want, which is what a thief does, right? Isn't that exactly what a thief does? Let the thief no longer steal, right? So the thief uses people to get what he wants. It's ignorant, darkened thinking. In addition to that, the thief is also having some ignorant and darkened thinking about work, okay? Because when you're sensitive to the Lord's presence, we know that he's remaking us into his image. One of the ways that he's remaking us into his image is that we would rule and subdue. Right? God is a king who reigns over real stuff, and he does it really well. And he makes us kings and queens, royal, that's kingly, a royal priesthood, right? So as we grow in maturity, we should grow in our capacity to be workers, to rule over creation, right? The primary way that we rule over creation is through our work. So if you're soft to the presence and sensitive to his presence, that means that you will now want to start working with your hands, doing some real and productive things, right? And the real and productive things that I do them to bless people, right? One of the primary ways that we bless other people is through our work. Now, instead of this guy who's trying to use people to steal from them, get as much as he can for as little as possible, this person's trying to work hard with their hands to bless people because I'm thinking about you differently and I'm thinking about work differently. So I'm not just trying to get the easy way out. I'm willing to work hard. I'm willing to do some real stuff and maybe sweat a little bit to see some good things happen because that's what an image bearer of God does, right? And then when you engage in this kind of posture with God, which leads you to thinking rightly about blessing people and doing work, then it leads to what? It leads to life for everybody, right? But if you got a group of people that are stealing from each other and using and abusing each other, well, you're going to find death there pretty soon, okay? So Paul just keeps drawing this out. He's trying to apply this. Verse 29, next application. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, if you are hardened and insensitive to the presence of God, then you're going to see people in a certain kind of a way. And it's going to allow you to gossip about those people. It's going to allow you to tear those people down, maybe behind their back, maybe if you're courageous to their face, right? But it allows you to use your words in a way that is corrupting, right? It allows you to enter into a place with people where, right, just like inappropriate jokes come out of you because your words don't mean very much, right? But if you engage with people out of that place, it leads that people group or those individuals into a place of death. But if you're soft to the Lord, you recognize that like him, right, his words are more powerful than ours, but our words, because we bear his image and his spirit lives within us, are powerful. They can lift up or they can tear down. So if we're sensitive to his presence, now I'm going to see my words differently, and I'm not going to want to use them to tear people down because I love people. Now I'm going to use my words to edify and to build up and to encourage and to speak life over, not speaking death over, but speaking life over. And when we engage out of a sensitive heart to God with our words as we apply them to people, now it seems that we're in a community now where we're building each other up. That sounds to me like slow life increasing over time. Paul says, do that. Do that. Let's get practical, right? Verse 30, and he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know that you can make God sad? God has given you and I power to make him sad. He has made himself vulnerable to us in relationship. And do you want to know how you grieve the Spirit of God? Well, the Spirit of God is with us right now. You want to make him sad? Just pretend like he's not there. Just pretend like the most dynamic, incredible, magnificent person in the room. Just pretend like he's not there. Be ignorant and hardened to his presence. It makes him sad. Because out of that place, you start to think some bad things. You start to do some bad things. But he's there. You just don't realize it. And it grieves him. Right? But if you don't want to grieve him, if you want to bring him joy, then just be mindful of his presence. Oh, Spirit of God, I know you are here. God, thank you for condescending into relationship, for dwelling and inhabiting us. You are so kind, right? And it leads us to think right things, and it leads us to actions. And he sees and observes. He's a part of all these actions, and it brings him great joy. He says, don't grieve him. He's with you. Don't grieve him. Be sensitive to his presence. And then finally, verse 31 and 2. Here we go. Paul finishes out, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice, right? Be done, be gone. Verse 32, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, this is a one another passage, which means he's talking specifically about conduct in the community of God's people that's in the church. And he wants us to behave with each other from a place of softness, which leads to seeing others appropriately, which leads to life. One last story before the band comes up. It's a driving story. Also this week, I was driving on Howe Road, right? Moving towards the Howe Road, all the things that are happening there, had a meeting to go to, and I was at a light positioned behind five other cars, right? Stoplight there, things going on. And there was one car that came barreling down the turn lane, right? Like way too fast. Barreled down the turn lane and pulled out into the smack middle of the intersection, even though the light was red. Okay, oops. Just seemingly calloused and unaware of driving laws and all of the people who are utilizing that intersection legally and appropriately, okay? Hardened. But this guy just barrels out, and there's cars coming this way, so he can't turn. He literally can't make it in, even though he wants to, right? And there's something that happens when somebody acts outside of the bounds of, like, what is appropriate, that everybody starts to get, like, a little bit nervous, a little bit like, whoa, what's going on? This is weird, right? I can sense it. I can feel it in myself. What is this guy doing, right? So his light is red. He barrels out into the intersection, and then the light turns green, but he's not aware of it anyway. But it's not a turn arrow. It's just a green arrow, which means he needs to continue to submit to the cars that are coming. But he doesn't. He just goes, and everybody else has to, like, stop, right? Brakes on. This guy goes and just barrels his way down the road, okay? Something happens. Something happened in that moment that everyone's like, okay, something wrong is going on here. After he left, everything went back to normal because he was one guy out of 50 or 60, one guy out of 100, one guy out of 200. It's an abruption. It's a oh my gosh, that's not good. But we went back to normal because everybody else was operating here. Now, the problem is, and this is what Paul's trying to, like, really fight against and guard against. The problem on the road is when 10 to 15 to 20% of the drivers start acting like that guy, hard-hearted to the laws of engagement on the road, to the laws of how we govern ourselves on the road, hard-hearted to caring about other people, just barreling through and doing whatever they want. You get 10% of all drivers doing that, and I guarantee you, life in our society goes slow death real quick, okay? What Paul is saying to us, right, is that church, regarding conduct, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. You can't engage like this. You get a certain percentage of people in the church doing this, and the church is done. It's done. It's a slow death for everybody because of you, right? Because you didn't want to go into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb suffer. But Paul says, don't be like that. Don't do that. So in order for you not to do that, all you have to do, it's real easy, right? Not 10 things to take away. It's real easy. Just be sensitive to the presence of God and let him speak into all of the things that you're thinking about and then act out of that, and everybody will win. With that, I ask you to consider this morning where you're at. How have you been living this week? Do you find yourself walking in a slow death in a whole bunch of areas, or you're walking into slow life? Do you find yourself ignorant and darkened in your thinking, or do you find yourself believing and leaning into that which is true? I guarantee you, depending on where you're at, it comes back to one of two places. But the good news is, making a shift is real easy. He's right here. He's right here. He's right with you. He's going to leave this place right with you. Just acknowledge, be sensitive to him, and then just see what he does with it. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing a couple of more songs here. And as we do, we're going to take communion together. Great thing about communion is the celebration of God's presence with us. That Jesus literally came here, traversed a great distance to be present. And in his person, in the breaking of his body, in the shedding of his blood, he made a way for us to be present with him. Actually, more importantly, for him to be constantly present with us. The dividing wall of hostility torn down between us and him so that he can walk with us. So we're going to celebrate that right now. Communion is something that is given to Christians to do. To celebrate that the wall of hostility in Jesus and in Jesus alone has been torn down. And if you are not a follower of Jesus yet, if you are on a faith journey but unsure of where you're at with him, this is a time for you to observe and to watch and to consider. But this is a time for Christians who have bowed the knee to Jesus, who have received his gracious forgiveness over us and are walking with him. This is a time for us to remember his presence and how we get to walk in his presence. So with that, we're going to sing two more songs. You have freedom at any point in these songs to partake of the body and of the blood. And just know that you partake of his presence, not with God a million miles away, but with him right actually residing in you, O temple of God. Be sensitive to his presence and thank him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow the knee before you, your body and your blood, broken and poured out, so that we no longer need to walk distant from you, alienated from you, unaware of your goodness and your grace and your love, unaware of your presence. So, Father, thank you for making a way. We love you for it, and we celebrate you now for it. Dwell with us. Lead us into slow life through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.